The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of nationalism. Pick up page 2 of our notes. All right, in our customary preparation, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, that you employ the rebound technique as necessary, and that indeed you are predisposed otherwise to give your undivided attention once again this evening to the study of God's Word at hand, so that we can prosper and advance ourselves in our own thinking and maintaining the straight and narrow in regards to the thinking, in contrast to all of the multiple lies and contradictions out there in the world attacking the truth of God's Word otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon Podulition in regards to their part of your plan and revelation of the truth to them and protecting them so that they can serve you in spite of living in Satan's world. Otherwise, we ask once again this evening, God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Nationalism is that ideology that puts the interests of one's nation's peoples, their goals, their needs, their aims, etc., above any international consideration otherwise. It is the divine way of thinking. It is the divine ideology, because it comes about based on the fact that to be a nation is a fulfillment of God's plan, as nationalism is a divine institution sponsored and ordained by God, as it came about, as we know, at the turn of the first century and part of the Noahic covenant post-flood, as recorded for us in the book of Genesis. Acts 17 makes it very clear that God authors nations. They are designed, obviously, to provide maximum freedom for divine institution one, volition, to express itself. Each nation has authority over their peoples, not others, etc. They are autonomous, independent, if you will, in regards to society and the rules of government, etc. God determines their time and existence, and even how much real estate territory that they are to occupy at any given point in time of their existence. He decides, judges, blesses, based on nation's attitude in regards to God's norms and standards, whether or not they're necessarily a Christian nation. Is left to be decided, but obviously norms and standards of the nation have a big role in regards to God's cursing and judging nations and kicking them out of territory, allowing their territory to fall in the hands of others, etc. This is as we understand it in regards to the event in Nineveh under Jonah's evangelization. Even though those did come to saving faith in addition, but because of their gross immorality, their brutality, they were destined for judgment. So God decides the fate of nations based on their attitude towards his directive. Those of the world who want to throw out the Bible and its norms and standards as any guideline in regards to how a nation is to think and rule itself, govern itself, are nothing more than people trying to destroy the nation within, usually in that respect. And God controls otherwise their demise, the length of time they will exist, etc. And out of nations, Israel is the only nation that has been promised real estate for all eternity in that respect. As I stated, nationalism came into play post-flood, as we saw in the Noahic covenant. And before that, pre-flood, antediluvian period, we have no mention of nations, simply families and clans of their hereditary offspring is how is envisioned. But specifically, the people were to go out and fill the earth. And the first, one of the first major primary satanic attacks that came upon mankind in this respect was to reverse that and to try to get man to opt for internationalism rather than nationalism. That is the Tower of Babel event that occurred and is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 11. In that realm, as we know and as we've seen, under the negative volition and STA thinking of Nimrod, he convinced the masses of the peoples at that time to congregate together rather than to spread out and become national entities, and to develop a one world, one political, economic, religious system, and sticking together in this regards in rebellion and rejection of God's plan otherwise. And that is at the time in history at which languages in their plethora of manifestations then comes into play, as that was God intervening in regards to the satanic attack, frustrating man so that internationalism could not come about prematurely, as it is to otherwise find itself coming to a head in the penalty later on in God's economy and the history of mankind. In fact, the very days in which we live will soon see the pinnacle of internationalism coming about under the auspices of a satanic attack and rebellion, open rebellion against God. So obviously Satan opposes this divine institution, and he does it with the concept of internationalism, peace, security. These are propaganda selling points as Satan creates chaos. Man's STA, negative volition, creates conflict, etc. And throughout all this chaotic mess, one will arise, the Antichrist, that will then have about as much success you'll ever find in history, apart from failure at the end. And that is to bring the world together in an international movement, one world, one religious system, there to revere and worship Satan himself and overthrow God's kingdom, with the central focal point of attack being, as we know, Israel in the last days. And that very nature and atmosphere and political environment is prophesied for us in the book of Psalms in regards to men trying to throw off the yoke of God's divine directive otherwise in regards to the survival and propagation of the human race. So Roman numeral 5 is where we're down to here in our notes, page 2. Nationalism, then, otherwise, is designed to provide external and internal security for the citizens of a nation, to provide a fortress, protection of aggressor nations, things of that nature, as well as providing the atmosphere of obedience, civil obedience among the peoples, so people can have maximum opportunity to live a life of pursuit of happiness, peace, safety, etc. So external security comes through the military. That is to be the predominant use of a military, and that is to protect the borders of the nation and hence those within the borders from outside aggressors. World peace, as it has existed throughout history is maintained through a balance of power among nations. Over time, certain nations obviously become more powerful, but none have lasted forever, and others take over, etc. And obviously God is the ultimate author behind all of this occurring. And nations having a balance of power brings a balance of existence throughout the world. Two, the military of a nation is designed by God to protect a nation from aggressive predator nations. Some nations are not satisfied of what their own territory and economy and government brings, and they, through nefarious activities of certain STA types and rulers, etc., will go in and try to conquer other nations and assume the prosperity and power that comes from military victory in that regards. So you have certain types of nations that tend to be predator nations, and one must always be ready to defend oneself against such action. Three, the population of a nation only enjoys peace and security to the extent that their military or allies can provide it. To the degree a nation's weak militarily, doesn't have support otherwise, they obviously are easy prey for other nations who have stronger armies, bigger and better weapons, and all these other things. That's why nations that have nuclear capabilities are constantly battling to keep those capabilities of going and being handed out to other nations, them acquiring the means to use it, especially those who have a history of being predator-type nations and invading lands next to them. And only to the degree that one has that kind of power can one protect itself. And that comes through the military. Four, doctrines of disarmament and the so-called, quote, peace treaties, end quote, with your enemies will not provide what they promise and only serve to weaken the nation and strengthen its enemy. To go in and try to compromise in regards to these types of nations, making peace with your enemies when they always and have been given signs of not really wanting to be peaceful nations, and promises to try to balance out things by making a nation weaker militarily is not the way to go. All this that we have seen in the past few decades go on around us, as it centered for us with Russia primarily and China as superpowers, to disarm has done nothing but make our country weaker and more vulnerable to attack by these types. You don't go to bed with your enemy and expect them to keep the promises with you. Jeremiah 50:15, which is prophetic of political Babylon, USA and prophecy. Raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her advantage as a nation in regards to military might has been compromised greatly, and she has removed essentially those things necessary to stay on top of the international game of superiority in the world by Russia and others. Her pillars have fallen. That looks at potential technology, the Star Wars type of technology, the aerial defense system, and things of this nature that have not come to fruition because the politics would rather line their pockets with the money than give it where it belongs. You know, those kinds of things, etc. These things aren't important. Well, I understand there's people behind all this stuff that's pushing this. See, buying people off to get their ways. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. Any real defense in regards to any major onslaught in regards to an aggressor nation with nuclear capabilities especially will be remiss. They will fail. Knock out all communication easily by exploding a nuclear device in space, interrupting the means of communication by satellite and things of this nature. And then here they come raining in on us with all the missiles that they've been developing and making as we've been tearing ours apart and tearing them down. And it's not a big secret. That's the sad part about it. Anybody that wants to do any investigating whatsoever can see published what Soviet Union has been doing militarily over these years and these decades. While they underwent economic failure, we step in and to make peace with our enemy, we prop them up financially. And what are they doing with it? What they've always done with it. They're making their military as great and as powerful as they possibly can. See. Well, our stupidity will cost us. Our walls will be torn down, and it'll be interesting to see if someone in Phase 3 can give us the exact number how much the destruction comes about through U.S. money, providing all their parts and supplies, etc., for the nuclear capabilities and missiles. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done to others, and so do to her. And obviously, a lot of this comes back on us because of our constant meddling in other national affairs where we don't belong, trying to create governments along our own ideology rather than letting nations do their own thing with their own sovereign rights. See? Of course, it's all covert. Never let it be known what evil you're doing. See, that's their whole thing. And so all this is covert. On the surface, they come up with their excuses, their reasons. We need to go in and invade this country. But the underlying agenda is to establish a government that we can manipulate as a puppet, see, or that will go our way, etc. Just evil as it can be. And the lives that has cost by our own hands, proclaiming wars where it legally is not a war, and looking for legal ways around it, police actions, things of this nature. Taking the innocent, simply wanting to provide service to their country, and putting them in harm's way for what? For what? A bunch of sand for the oil companies? No. Triple canopy jungle? So that the communists can come in and use it later on and have all the millions and billions of dollars of equipment that we left over there in Vietnam to use. See. Obviously, the romantic type has to look at these things in that fashion. I was one. It's awful. God, my country. That's why I went in. And, of course, God blesses that attitude. And there is a place for that. But the reality is, see. So, all this is going to come back on our heads. And there are power players operating, if you will, if you don't like a conspiracy shadow government, well, you can not like it all you want, but these things are going on. Well, you just think this three-ring circus of the presidential election isn't anything other than a distraction? See. So peace treaties, etc. What we should be doing is withdrawing our troops except for where we need them for ally nations and their defense, and re-strengthening our own borders. See. And building up our military as a superiority to be able to deflect any onslaught otherwise in the future. But we're not doing that. And we're not going to. So external security comes through the military. Military is not generally designed to keep peace among their own civilians. That's why you have civil authorities otherwise, such as police departments, things of that nature, where civilians manage civilians. Otherwise, you have a military state. It's that simple. See. And of course, all that's just being messed up as much as possible through misinformation, misemphasis, brought about through TV and things of this nature, creating the conflict. The day they passed a law that a police officer couldn't shoot a fleeing felon, I can remember that day almost clearly in my mind. I said, well, there goes our law enforcement down the tubes. I saw him rob that bank and shoot those three people, but he was running from me, so what do you want me to do? Then you got all these other a-holes that are out there trying to pass off these studies that capital punishment and things of this nature are not deterrents to crime, to murder. They throw out these numbers, these made-up numbers, usually speaking, when you look into it. That has proven that, you know, these things, the liberals, like they have anything to really to judge it on, since we've already compromised our judicial system by not providing immediate and forthright judgment and execution of judgment upon criminal society. Murder somebody, you can expect to live another 10 to 15 years. It's no big thing. I'll wait till I'm about 85 and then I'll go do my crime. But, you know, that's the way it is. And all that removes the force of the doctrinal guidelines given us to operate in regards to a government. So that brings us down into internal security. Inside the nation, the criminal elements exist that seek to prey on the innocent. As long as you have volition and an STA, this is always going to be a reality. You're not going to have a perfect society otherwise. Now, during the reign of Christ, obviously society will see the maximum of blessing, getting as close to perfection as you will see in human history of the era of which our world exists. But even then, you will have criminal activity. Christ will have to carry out the law. Implications in regards to those who don't live at least 100 years old, something is wrong. They did something wrong in their life.
you know, God's judgment. When he says it's going to rule with a rod of iron,
that means he will hammer in regards to the criminal ties. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. This is a positive adjusted father talking to his offspring, progeny, his son. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. This assumes, obviously, the parental role being carried out like it should be. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, whether you understand them or not. With age, usually comes wisdom, whether it's through Bible doctrine or just in life itself. And the warning then comes about, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, recognizing there's people out in this world that are don't have scruples, good scruples. And they will come about and they will try to tempt you, to try to get you into their fold, to join them. He said, do not consent when that type of situation arises in one's life. And it gives an example, obviously, just how far some people will go. Obviously, we can see this in regards to gangs and things of that nature in societies, mafia types. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like shale. To dominate, to have power. Usually to claim territory, turf, real estate that's not theirs anyway. Like the gangs. Well, this is our neighborhood. Neighborhood is whoever this property belongs to. That's who the neighborhood is. But anyway, to use force and power to control. Even hold, verse 12b, as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Murder them and rob them. Plunder them. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. Like you're going to trust this guy. Now, these types. That they're going to really split it equal with you. Well, you haven't watched enough westerns then in your life. The bad guys. They can hardly ever come up to having an equal and compatible share in regards to things. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. As a believer on doctrine, and as any individual with any common sense, you are to separate from these types. Do not go that way in regard to your thinking and your associations. Keep your feet from their path to completely avoid that type of lifestyle. For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Again, it'll be interesting to see how many people are guilty of having other people killed even within our own hierarchy of governments. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. Spread the net in the eyes of a bird. That looks at Bible doctrine being your protection. A bird sees a net, it's not going to fly. It doesn't fly into it. It's useless. So with Bible doctrine, with the wisdom that's being passed down to the son, obviously, first and foremost, one must have that information. So that is important to doctrine. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lies. And that means they reap what they sow. By doing this, taking this type of path, it will come back on their heads. There is that principle that people should recognize universally. What goes around comes around eventually. one way or the other. So all the ways are everyone who gains it by violence, it takes away the life of his possessors. So criminal activity has been and always will be a part of society. Those unscrupulous types out there, amoral types, that don't really have any care in regards to people's property or lives otherwise. Two, criminals are defined as those that violate the rights of person, privacy, or property of the community at large or any member of the community. Obviously, property rights are very important. One of the things that churches have brought upon themselves is showing themselves as some type of public property, and then people get those ideas and they don't recognize it. It's still private property. See, and just because one invites or opens the doors for one to come on the property doesn't give people right to use that property for their own means and purposes. But who cares about stuff like that, huh? Don't care until it happens to you. Three, one legitimate function of the government is to execute justice and to protect the populace from criminal types. Those who will not observe the rights of others, what belongs to them, etc. The government has God-given right to provide those who will otherwise intervene on behalf of the innocent. Deuteronomy 16. Verses 18 through 20. Under the law, they were to establish a judicial system. Obviously, those who were worthy of the position, knowledgeable in regards to the law, etc., to be able to hold court over the affairs of the citizens. And you shall appoint, verse 18, for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Well, that righteous judgment comes by the rules and guidelines of the law, the Mosaic law. See, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Once you're in it, then you got to maintain order of the society, and obviously keeping the criminal element in check in that respect. So, four, their ability to punish crime acts as a deterrent for most normal people. Some people just are not normal. Some people's STAs are, if you will, out of the box. But for most normal people, laws have a beneficiary effect to help them keep their STAs under wraps. To think about doing one thing, doing something is one thing. But recognizing the possibilities of getting caught and the ramifications is another thing. And you can't tell me that doesn't help us deter our STAs. Driving down the road, some idiot cuts you off and road rage immediately in the back of your mind, but you understand, you know, it's not in the 50s anymore. You're not going to race this guy down and have a fist fight. That comes out. It's jail time for you, see. Laws definitely have been colored differently, a lot more stringent than for many of us growing up. But that's not the officers, the police department's fault. Society's fault. And government, letting government, or government not letting necessarily, we don't have control often, obviously, in many areas, but government going in and neutralizing, neutering them, is the way I'd look at it. Taking a clause out, and now what do you got? Deuteronomy 17, once again, most of you, I don't have to get on a soapbox for this, but I'm glad you made me one. Verse 12, 17. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Capital punishment was implemented for one to not follow the sentence, the verdict handed down, etc. You didn't even put up with that. This is the law of the land, Mosaic law. This is the way it goes. And people that want to take issue with that and try to overrule it through their own deal, it wasn't just a confinement to jail. Get rid of these kinds of people that want to destroy the Mosaic Constitution. It's the law for Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. See, it acts as a deterrent. Whether the liberals will ever admit it or not, the reality is it does act as a deterrent. And then, that shows, that verse specifically shows that as a deterrent. Chapter 19, verses 15 through 20. That verse feels like somebody that a judge might hold in contempt today. You don't want to follow the law? Well, fine. Action. 19, verse 15 through 20. And a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter will be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother, whatever repercussions the person that he accused would have faced under the law. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. That's how you deal with those STA types. To try to utilize the law to have their own nefarious agenda, vendetta or whatever, against someone. See. And the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you for the normal person. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And some governments take that literally. So five, the authority of the national government runs the gamut from fines and incarceration for minor offenses to capital punishment for the most serious crimes. Capital punishment was instituted by God in the anticipation of nationalism to come about under the Noahic covenant. That was back in 9 verses 5 through 6 in Genesis. I will require your life left from every beast. I will require for every man from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God gives authority to a legal system to defend one who otherwise now cannot defend themselves because they're dead. And to take the steps necessary to avenge the individual in regards to murder. And again, murder is another concept that has been greatly distorted by society. Everything is murder anymore. You kill a plant, you murder the plant. The people are just, they're sloppy with their vocabulary. And before you know it, people think this way. You go to war, we didn't murder any Vietnamese, we just killed a bunch of them. Conflict, I said war, probably a conflict. A war, see, it's not murder, it's simply killing. And it's bona fide. Romans 13:4. For New Testament. Again, Romans 13 being a primary passage orienting the believer. To God's directive for them. Rulers, authority that has been ordained by God. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. So if you do what is evil, be afraid. See, again, the idea of deterrence behind the law. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. That looks at capital punishment, the sword, the execution of others. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Yes, there are people who will make mistakes. There are evil people there you'll find in these systems on occasion. And you got to deal with that. But it doesn't make the system wrong, see. But we have a system that no telling how it's going to end up for people anymore. The penalties in regards to some are different than others, even though it's the same crime. You got that going on. It's like people getting out of the draft during the Civil War. If you had $300, you could escape the draft. But if you're poor, now you're going to go fight. See? Things of that nature. Partiality. So, obviously, the punishment is to fit the crime. Not all crime is to have capital punishment attached to it. But any crime of murder is, unless it's self-defense, and then again, that's not murder. It's self-defense. We recognize those differences. 6, if the national government does not execute justice for its citizens expeditiously, this reinforces the criminals in their activity. It compromises the whole deterrence impact that's otherwise originally there. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the heart of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Whatever excuses are given, they are wrong in regards to the judicial system taking years to go through their appeal process and all these other things. And I understand an appeal. If there is other evidence that can be brought forward in regards to the case. If not, then there is no appeal. But lawyers and scribes, not all lawyers are bad, not all scribes are bad, but so much of this is nothing more than turned into a system for money, etc., etc. So all this that goes on in regards to our judicial system taking weeks, if not years, to carry out the sentence has compromised the real effect that capital punishment is supposed to have to begin with. What evil genius lawyer came up with that system to help compromise it and to push for that? See, it makes you wonder. Understand, evil looks at divine good, and they work at trying to destroy that. So that's the way it works. That's the way that all this system works. Oh, well, if you do it quickly, then that's going to really make a deterrent. So we need to water this down, see, because I don't believe this. Yeah, whatever. Anyway. Seven, the justice system is also established to prevent revenge tactics and Operation Vendetta, not taking the law, if you will, into your own hand. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, as he made clear in regards to Cain. See, Numbers 35, 9 through 34. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 9, chapter 35, Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. In other words, it is not premeditated murder. But a death occurred in regards to the situation otherwise. And under the law, the individual, if God graced them out and they didn't get caught by others that were authorized to catch them otherwise, and to get to the city, then they had refuge. They had sanctuary until all this could be straightened out in regards to the situation. And the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger. Verse 12, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And the cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan, three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien, for the sojourner among them. Anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. Driving drunk and, you know, killing somebody through a wreck or something. And you have to try to run to the city if you can run fast enough without passing out. Or drive there, I guess, in this case. But if he struck him down, verse 16, with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. Obviously, he had a weapon in his hand. It's not unintentionally. He whacked him up the side of the head. Stabbed him with a sword right through his heart. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. That's not flying in the face of the judge. See. The murderer shall surely be put to death. See. Verse 17, if you struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if you struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. These things are in their hands with obvious intent and motive to do harm. So those things do not qualify for unintentional death. Verse 19, the blood of Victor himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. If you push him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, hostility, and as a result he died, the one he struck him shall surely be put to death. All these things do not, he makes very clear what's unintentional and what's intentional. Verse 21b, he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death where he meets him, when he meets him. But if you push him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without laying in wait, what we would call an accident, even though there are not really any true accidents, or with any deadly object, a stone, without seeing it dropped on him so that he died. You're raking a cliff and a big boulder rolls down and kills somebody. So, what are you doing raking a cliff? I don't know. I'm just doing it. Anyway. These are all unintentional. While he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury. Verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. Blood avenger usually being the immediate family of the victim. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger. The congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. Even though it was unintentional, this person is not let off free. He is confined to this one particular geographical location until the high priest dies. And the high priest dies, and that's God's grace to him. Okay, you're free now. So hopefully you don't get caught in a situation like that where they just got a brand new high priest and he lives to be 150. But, you know, you have all circumstances, situations. But all this, see, points to the fact that it's all in God's control. God knows the intents of people's hearts and all these other things. And we're, as men, trying to, in this case, serve God accordingly. And verse 26, but if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the border of the city of refuge to which he may flee, the blood avenger finds him outside the border of the city or of refuge, the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. You stepped outside, you stepped over the line, you stepped outside of where you're allowed to live. And if that's the case, then obviously the person is antinomian at the very minimum for disobeying the law and breaking the law in that regards. Be like taking off the ankle bracelet today and trying to slip out, and you know, somebody that is authorized as a blood avenger finds them and kill them. You escaped, huh, in that sense. Don't run from the law or you pay the consequences. That's the idea. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of refuge to the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings, throughout society, all areas of Israel. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Only one witness alone cannot get someone executed. Of course, you may have side facts that count as a witness. Maybe only one person saw him, but they have the weapon of murder in their hand, and other aspects, puts them there at the crime scene at that time, or there's two witnesses. You've got the logistical witness and the real witness. So we understand that. Moreover, she shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. And he shall surely be put to death. In other words, you can't buy someone out of the sentence that they receive in this thing. And you shall not take ransom, verse 32, for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are. For blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. So, our country's been polluting itself for quite a while now, in all different ways, including our judicial system. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these saints in Jesus' name. Amen.